If you guys could turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Jeremiah chapter 2, verses starting in verse 12, and it'll also be up on the screen if you want it. If you could just stand up and we can read God's word together. This is Jeremiah 12 to 13. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I'm just going to pray one more time. Dear Lord, I just pray that you would be present in this time of just worship to you, Lord. I pray that you would speak through me, that only the words that you want me to speak, that I will speak, and the rest, Lord, that you would just help people to forget. We thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can grab a seat. This is not the most cheery verse, I think, that we could have picked, but I hope that you'll see that there's a lot of hope and a lot there. Io last week shared a story about a plane and a trip to the airport, so I thought I'd share one as well. Again, maybe less hopeful than hers, but about a few years ago, my mom, Tess, and I, we were on a trip to India. Tess had a study abroad program, and so we were flying direct. She had a study abroad program in Goa, but we said, we'll do some sightseeing up north, and then we'll go down. We took a what should have been about a 16-hour flight from New York to Delhi. It was not 16 hours. We sat first, I think, about an hour and a half or two on the tarmac in New York, flew all the way to Delhi, and if you've seen, like, you know, a little picture of the globe with the plane, it did a little circle, and then we went out, and we're like, we're not landing at Delhi, like, that's supposed to go down. But instead, we just kept going. The captain says, you know, we're actually going to land in Ahmedabad, not in Delhi, because we can't find space, which, by the way, is, like, if we were, instead of landing at Newark, to say we're landing in DC. Like, they're not close. They're an hour and a half away. And so they said, we'll just refuel. We land in Ahmedabad, and then we are just sitting there, and then the captain says, oh, actually, you know, the crew has hit their 20-hour limit of manning this plane. We can't fly this plane. So we said, okay, maybe someone else will come. No one comes. We deboard the plane. They don't have any plan for us. And eventually, thanks to two great things. One, we had a friend who is leaving the city who happened to have his keys he gave to a neighbor. We could go and stay at his place and freshen up. And second, between Bosco and my dad, they'd found a flight for us back to Delhi a little later in the day. But now we have a full day. It was 5 a.m. We had a full day in Ahmedabad with no plans. And we got to see actually where Gandhi and he had, like, you know, lived, and he'd set up a community. And the other thing that we got to see was a stepwell. So this is some pictures from there, but and proof that we were there. But this is it was a beautiful piece of architecture that we got to see in Ahmedabad. And as you can see, like, if you see on the top left corner, there's a little hole, and that's where the rainwater would come in and collect at the bottom. And as, you know, more water came in, it would fill up, and you could take, you know, walk down the steps to be able to see, to be able to collect the water. Now, this idea, this stepwell, is what also is called a cistern. So in Jeremiah, when he says, you know, the people have hewed out cisterns for themselves, this is the kind of thing that they're talking about. Maybe less pretty because this is newer, but I think this, I added in a picture there of like the intricacy of every part of this thing, because it's a beautiful piece of architecture. Each line there that you see has all these carved and beautiful work that is on there. Now, I think the idea of a cistern is actually really great, right? To me, it's like, you know, when it's the rainy season, you can collect water, and when it's a dry season, then you have something to actually drink, right? It's thinking ahead, it's planning. I love, like, you know, delayed gratification. Like, I leave the chocolate so long that it goes bad, and, like, you know, I clean up everything before I eat food, and then it's like the food's cold. But it, you know, God says that this is in the verse. He says that this is an evil. To go to the next slide, he says that my people have committed two evils, and one of those hewing out cisterns themselves. Like, that's, you know, to me, that's, they're just thinking ahead. They're, but the key in this is that what the people have forgotten is that there is actually a fountain of living, and you have to go back to those resources, that there's a mountain of living waters that they could have had. And so now when you, it says, be appalled, O heavens, be shocked, be utterly desolate. I hope you're shocked and utterly desolate right now, because these people have chosen to build a cistern for themselves for collecting rainwater when they have a full fountain as another option. And now I hope that you're not thinking this is like, you know, cistern is a great idea. It's like, no, why would you ever go and wait for the rain to collect when you can have a fountain right there? And now is when I realized that actually I think that's what I do all my life. So I'm going to share a couple of times when I have chosen to build out a cistern, right? Put in hard work and effort to building this beautiful grand structure when there's actually a fountain that was so much better just right there. The first testimony I'll share is that in the end of middle school into high school, I started rowing, which is, if you know, boys in the boat, like, you know, 8-man crew. And it was, we live about 2 miles from Mercer Lake. So it was great because I joined the club there and started off as a summer camp. Then I got really into it, did trained every day. It was, practices were about 3 hours a day, 6 days a week. And that's when there wasn't a race. When there's a race, the whole day, you know, is gone in a regatta. And it's actually an Olympic training site. So I got the opportunity to like be trained by like these gold medalists and these crazy Olympic athletes and see, you know, the best rowing that you could see in the world, you know? And that became everything, right? So I dreamed of like, you know, how I could get better. My entire life, I was the kid who did rowing because I couldn't do anything else after school. So it was just rowing. I watched, you know, my teammates who graduated get into these fantastic schools, get full rides. You know, that it was like a perfect plan. It was like, I'm building this, like, you know, cistern. And then one summer we went on a trip to India. I guess all these trips to India sound worse than that. I love India. But this time we went to India and we were visiting some family. That evening I had like a slight headache. I was not feeling so great. By the time we got to our family's house, I was not able to walk up the stairs. By that night, I had about 103 degree fever. By the time we made it to the hospital, it was about 105. And by later on in that day, I hit 106.6 degree fever, which a lot of people, like, you know, the doctors were very nice to me. They didn't like show any like shock or like, you know, oh my goodness. They were like, you know, very chill, I think. But like, that's not good. if you know anything about body temperatures. In about a week, I lost 15 to 20 pounds. And that's after, you know, whenever I go to India, I gain about 10 or 15 pounds because of the food I eat. So like, if you want to do the math, like that's a lot of weight. And I lost mostly muscle because I was in a wheelchair on the way out of the hospital. I was barely walking. By the time we made it back to the US, I was, you know, rejoicing over climbing up the stairs without, you know, being out of breath because like I just lost so much weight. And then we get, you know, the call for varsity tryouts. So my freshman year, I'd made varsity. And so now I'm you know, trying to like get on this again for rowing. And like part of the requirements is running 3 miles, and then you have to get on the rowing machine for 2 kilometers, then 4 kilometers, then go out on the water. That was not happening. So all of this that I'd built up, I had my full, you know, how much ever of a 5-year plan I could have had set up. And in a week, it was all gone. And I think that's an example of a cistern, right, that I'd built. I was building it, like, you know, and preparing all of these things that I thought would lead me to success, that I thought actually would lead me to probably fulfillment and joy, right? Like I would have a good career, I'd be like, you know, successful and all these things that are positive, but so quickly, as the verse says, you know, the cistern could hold no water. The second testimony I'll share is one that almost came out of this, right? So my theory is if I had one cistern that was really good and it broke, I should have more cisterns so that then, like, even if one or two break, like, I'll be set, right? So there's this idea of a Renaissance man. You have Michelangelo, Leonardo da Vinci, who are painters and engineers and poets, like Galileo and Kepler and Copernicus, who did astronomy and physics and engineering, all these like incredible things, and they could do it all, right? They could debate with you, and they could also show you a math proof, right? And I thought, like, that's what I want to be. I want to be able to do everything. And this led me to be very jaded about the way that I viewed the world, because I decided to read all of the things that I could, right, and understand everything. And I thought that if I had the right things that I'd read, if I had the right philosophies, and I believe that I did form the right thoughts on any given subject, I could explain the physics, and I could get the grades, and I could just do it all, then I would be fine. And unfortunately, this trickled into my theology and my faith as well, because I had the same attitude that if I had read all the theologies and I could pick the best one and I knew that I was right, then I'll be set. Like, I, you know, no one can tell me otherwise, and I'm great. And this attitude wasn't one that I necessarily showed on the outside. There was a lot of pride, but it was not like a like me showing off in public, but it was like what I believed deep down, which I think is worse than the other one, because otherwise someone can point it out to you. And one time, this was this winter of 2023 or four, I was home on winter break and from college, and we had our annual and perhaps infamous New Year's Eve prayer meeting. So this is a prayer group that I've been going to since I was in elementary school, really young, grown up with these people. And every New Year's, we have a service that starts rather early in the night, in my opinion, and goes all the way through New Year's. Like, you know, we pray right through New Year's, and it ends like, you know, people stay until like 1:30 a.m. or whatever, and then go home. I tried my best to get out of it. In fact, I like, you know, Tess was hosting a New Year's party, so I was like, I actually have to go to Tess's New Year's party and support that. And then, right? And then they did the like unthinkable. They moved it to the day before New Year's Eve. So like, I was like, now I have nothing. Like, you know, I have to go to the. So this is unprecedented. So now I said, okay, I'll go to the New Year's thing. And I came in, again, with that very hardened mindset of like, I've heard the same sermon from the same people 100 times. I know what I believe. I know what's right. I don't need to hear this again, right? And my pride really held me back in that moment. And I said, like, you know, I have theological disagreements on this topic with this person. So, like, you know, if they say something, like, you know, I'm ready. Like, I know that that's not true. And regardless, I went, right? And I think God had very, no, I know God had very different plans for me in that moment, because we, for about 4 hours, we went around the room and each person shared their testimony of what God had done in their lives that year. And I think I learned more in that time of people not sharing sermons, not sharing teachings, just sharing the testimony of God in their lives. I learned more from that than full books I had read, from full, like, you know, like sermons from great, great teachers. And people answered really deep questions and frustrations that I had in my faith. And I was floored, because, you know, even as I shared my own testimonies, I was encouraged and I was taught and I was built up by this time. And I realized in that moment that I could have read everything in the world and had all the right thoughts, but the Holy Spirit working pales, you know, like all of the things that I had built up. And so when, like, the Holy Spirit was present in that moment, I was really humbled, and that actually was a really big turning point in my life, in my faith, because after that, I realized, you know, this is what I need. I don't need another book, and I don't need another, like, knowledge to be built up. I actually just need the Holy Spirit, and I need the fountain of living waters. And no matter how hard and how much effort I try to do these things, it won't even come close to what's there, right? I think that's the really interesting part about all this, is that when we build these cisterns, we believe that this like water that's been sitting, that's stale, is going to feed us and quench our thirst, right? And make us feel satisfied and know that we're good, when we have living water, right, that Christ provides for us, that the Holy Spirit gives us. And so I think God was very gentle with me in that moment, where he did not, like rowing, he didn't like shatter the cistern. He just pointed me over to what is better and what is more. The last testimony I'll share is one that's really my whole life, and something that I'm still working through and still trying to go back to the fountain for. I was born in India, and when I was 5, we moved to the US. Across 4 years, we moved 4 times to 4 different houses, 4 different schools, and in the middle of that, John was born. So it was like, you know, a lot going on in a lot of time early in my life. In India, it was fantastic. And this year, I'll give you a good stuff. That, you know, we had family around us all the time. We had my 2 sets of grandparents that like we could hop between their houses. Like all the memories that I have of that time are just incredible. A great church community, like every Sunday, like, you know, we'd go or we'd have people over. And, you know, my parents always tell the story of on a Sunday when we were here, like I would say like, oh, like, so who's coming home after church today? And it's like, no one's come. We didn't know anyone. Like there's no one to come home after church. But that was tough to come here and be so isolated. And I, you know, moving around to different schools, I got bullied, and sometimes it was for a good reason. Like I, for example, I I didn't know much of the American vegetables. And I also apparently didn't know much about swimwear, because I got zucchinis and bikinis mixed up. I didn't hear the end of it for a whole year. So I moved schools, thankfully. So that was, but that was like, you know, that's not a mistake you want to make. I didn't know what a taco was. Like, again, like that's unacceptable kind of things. So I know now, though, so I love tacos. But what I learned is that I could become a chameleon, right? I could become whatever I needed to be for the situation, whatever people wanted, and things would go a little bit better. If the bully told me to like slide down on the bus seat or sit on the floor, it's like, I don't mind, no problem. Like, you know, we're good, we're happy. And that ended up becoming a really negative cycle of just wanting to make everyone happy all of the time and pleasing people. I would jump through any amount of hoops if I could change just to become better for someone else. And I realized quickly that I could not please everyone, right? If I had to choose between sometimes like what my family wanted or what Tess wanted, like those were not the same things, and I couldn't please them both. You can only spend Christmas in one place or Thanksgiving in one place, right? And sometimes, this is the worst of it, I could please neither of them at the same, you know, and like then I was just devastated. Like and so all of these things which I had built up, I had friends that I like, you know, I'm no longer friends with. And I saw those cisterns, that those things that I poured my energy and time into break, but still it was like, okay, if I can just get the right person, if I can just make them happy, then that'll be enough. And I wish I could tell you that this is I've come back to the fountain, and that's something that I've just worked, that God has worked through me completely in, but I think there's something I'm still working on very actively. It's like I still have this strong desire just to please the people around me, and I'm realizing that that is not fulfilling, right? At all. To bring it back, I think God sometimes shatters our cisterns, like in the case with rowing. Like he completely like took that away from me to realize, oh my goodness, like this doesn't work, right? Sometimes he is gentle with us and he points us, he guides us and takes us like a shepherd, right? And says, look at the fountain that I can give you. And sometimes it takes a long time, right? Like they're like, I don't know if you noticed, but each of those stories, like the one was like about 3 years, 2 years. Another was much longer. And this one is something I've been working on for as long as I can remember. And I'm still trying. And God constantly keeps pointing me back, but I just keep sprinting in the opposite direction. In the Gospels, Jesus is speaking to a Samaritan woman at a well. And in fact, that well that he's speaking to her at is actually Jacob's well, which is a cistern. And so he's in John 4, he's talking to her and he says this. He says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And that is the promise that Jesus gives us, right? He goes on after this to tell the woman that, like, oh, you've actually had, you know, five husbands who, she's built up these cisterns, right, that all broke, and now she's on the sixth one who's not even her husband. And Jesus is pointing out, hey, that didn't quench your thirst. That didn't quench your thirst. This water won't quench your thirst. What you need is something that will be there for eternal life. And I think this is easy to say, like, you know, to think of this woman and say, okay, like she committed adultery or she did all these things and those are really bad, but sometimes it's good things that we build up, right? Like if we think about, we need work, right? And yet sometimes work can become a cistern that like we keep building and pouring all of our energy into and that we hope will fulfill us, but it doesn't. Same thing with relationships. These are good thing, yet it can become the only thing. Learning and knowledge and academics and study, those are good things. Taking care of our bodies are a great thing. Like I don't think there's anything wrong with rowing, but what it came in my life was wrong. And so if we make it practical, as Jesus was giving a sermon on the mount, he ends with a passage that talks, he says, consider the lilies field, right? They are clothed in greater splendor than even Solomon in his great glory, right? Just consider the sparrows or the birds, right? They have all that they need to survive. And how much more valuable are you, right? And he ends with this in Matthew 6, 31 to 33. He says, therefore, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I think Jesus gives us the answer there, right? He knows that we need food. He knows that we need water. He knows that we need relationships and we need like all of these things in our lives. And those are good and he gives that to us, right? But when we make it the only thing or the first thing, that's when something's wrong. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that you need, all of these lesser things will be added to you. That's a promise, and I think that's really cool, right? But the first half of that is seek first, right? And I think in each of these stories, I put other things before I put Jesus. There's an analogy that that actually Crew uses a lot in their things, and I found it very valuable. And it's this idea of the throne, and so there's kind of three images that are there. And so the idea of the throne is like, what is leading and guiding your life, right? Like, what is the decision maker? What's making the decisions in your life? And it starts off on the left with it, the idea that I am on the throne of my life, right? I am making those decisions. And if you think of the little gray circle on the outside as what's in your life, like Christ is fully out of that. That's, I think, that's a life without, devoid of Christ, without the gospel. In the middle is one I made up, which I think is a lie that we often tell ourselves, right? We say, okay, I'm on the throne of my life, but Jesus is there too. He's in my life. He's you know, like I read my Bible, but this is where I lived for a long time, is I said, like, but you can't have full control. You can't be driving, you know, fully Jesus. And I think the right one is where we want to be, that Jesus is on the throne. He is the one making the decisions. We're seeking him first before ourselves. In my life, I put athletic achievement on the throne, and I let that drive everything. I put knowledge and academic performance on the throne of my life. I put my relationships on the throne of my life. And there's just no room for Jesus with those things, right? The difference between all these other things and Jesus is that you can have probably three of those things on the throne at the same time, right? You can say, like, okay, my academics are driving me this much, my work is driving me this much, these relationships are driving me this much. But with Jesus, there's only room for one. You can either have all those other things or you can have Christ. And we cannot work our way to what Christ gives us, right? We cannot work our way to rest. We cannot work our way to contentment, and we cannot work our way to our salvation. I love this idea that I always wondered why in Genesis, right, it says there was morning and there's evening and there's morning, and it was the first day, right? And I was like, that's dumb, because morning and then evening, like who translated this wrong? And it's like all, we know that the day starts in the morning, right? But I heard this said, and I think it's really interesting, that the reason that the day starts with evening, the reason that we think the day starts with morning is because your work starts in the morning, right? That's when you can start doing things, you can be productive, and then you rest. Like, it's like now you've earned your rest, right? Because you've done all the work. If the day starts in the evening, that means the first thing that you do in a day is rest. And I think that points to the fact that our value and our worth doesn't come from our work. It comes from Jesus, and it comes from Christ, because he's the reason that we can rest. We're not working all day and then, like, you know, like we've earned our rest, but we can rest knowing that our worth and value comes from God, and then we can work. So the question is, what do we do, right, from here? And I don't want this to become another way that we can work, right? This is not another opportunity to say, okay, so how can I work hard on this to be able to go to the fountain? It's not like, you know, like I do that a lot, and I think I need to slow down. And all that it says is that just come to the fountain, right? We have a good Father whose arms are open wide, waiting for you just to go to the fountain. It's a whole lot cooler to build a cistern. I'll just say that. Like, it's way cooler to build. You remember, you saw the pictures. It's like beautiful. And someone can come and look and say, wow, like, look what you've built. Look at the water you've collected. It's a lot less cool to go to a fountain and just cup your hands and take water, right? That didn't take anything from you. But that's what God asks us to do. He said, like, put aside all the things you've worked hard on and come to the fountain and drink. Because this will satisfy. I want to leave you with this. I just ask that we would all just consider and think about what cisterns are we building in our lives right now. What are we working hard on that we think will satisfy us? And what is on, or who is on the throne of our lives right now? What's guiding the decisions that we make? They might be good things, but they're not the thing, which is Jesus, who will satisfy, and he will make sure that we are not thirsty again. I want to just read this verse one more time. Jeremiah 2:12-13 says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Let's all come to the fountain so that we can drink and be filled.